Book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. So we're going to move forward here in the book. Okay, so Luke chapter 1. We're going to move forward here and look at verse 5 and following. Luke chapter 1. Verse 5 and following. So we see the foundation given here in the first four verses, how Luke was inspired by the Lord to check with eyewitnesses and ministers. So eyewitnesses and ministers are the same group. The eyewitnesses were ministers. The ministers were eyewitnesses. So there's not two groups here. There's just one group. And so these were obviously people who viewed the life of Christ as well as they were ministers, so they would be honorable individuals giving testimony here. So the Lord used this. This is part of the inspiration process in this case. Now in verse 5, we get started here. And so there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So here, Luke is giving an order. That's what he indicated there. perspective here. Yeah, Luke chapter 1. He's given an order. And so this is going to deal with the birth of John the Baptist. So if you look there in Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, we have the beginning of the New Testament era. So in Mark chapter 1, verse 1 and following, Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. So here's a citation of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And verse 3 says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So the first four verses indicate this is where the New Testament era began. It began with the coming of the forerunner to the Messiah. So he says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in order for the Messiah to come, we're told he had a forerunner. Scriptures indicated this here in verse 2. In fact, if you look back there in Malachi chapter 3, we have the order of this. So Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. So the first messenger here is the one preparing the way for me. Who's me? Well, it's the Lord speaking here. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So notice, in this verse there are two messengers. There's John the Baptist, and there's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John came before Jesus. John started the New Testament era, the gospel era. He was the forerunner. So in other words, the Old Testament gave the expectation that there would be a forerunner before the Messiah would come. Now, so we see that in Mark chapter 1. And so, as we're dealing with Zacharias, he was a priest. He knew the Old Testament teachings and so on. Daniel, who gave his prophecy there in chapter 9, he indicated there'd be 490 years and before the last seven of the 490 years, the Lord would come 483 years. So they could figure from the time of Nehemiah, basically, contextually, up to their own time, that they had the expectation that in their lifetime, the Messiah would come. So Zacharias would know this. In my lifetime, the Messiah would come. He knew that. Others, we'll find out here in Luke as well, knew that the Messiah would come in their lifetime. And so here he now is in the temple. though he's a priest. All right, so there was in the days of Herod, so that would be about 37 B.C. to 3 B.C. Or 4 B.C. So they were in the days of Herod. So this is before the first century. And so king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. So it's going to happen to Zacharias and Elizabeth. They're going to have John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is going to come in this time frame of about 4 years before Christ, or B.C. Now, the B.C., A.D., terminology, what the Catholics have given us, and so on. So, and 6 months after John was born, then the Lord would come here, and so on. So anyway, we have a little background on this. So here is Luke the historian. He's giving these details. He's giving this in a strict chronological order. So in this, we have Zacharias. He's of the course of Abia. And his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So if you look there in 1 Chronicles, chapter 24, and we have the divisions of the sons of Aaron, 1 Chronicles 24. So these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. We get down here to verse 10, we see the seventh to Hakaz, and the eighth to Abijah. So Abijah is the Old Testament word for Abia here. So Zacharias is in this lineage, and his lineage is going to give him the opportunity to be involved in this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to be serving in the temple. And so this is kind of the background in all of this. So we find out the names of the principals here, Zacharias and Elizabeth. He's a priest. He's married to a woman. He's in the course of Abia. This is in the time of Herod. It's about 4 years before what we'd call B.C. So we would understand Christ was born probably 3 to 4 years B.C., which would make his death about A.D. 30. All right. So anyway, we have this chronology. So we find out who the timing and who's involved here, all in one verse. And then in verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So here we have a godly couple. And we see not only their names, but their character. They're godly. And then we find out another truth about them. And that is that they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both now well stricken in years. So here we have three truths about the couple here. No child. And why didn't they have a child? Because Elizabeth was sterile or barren. And they were an older couple here. All right. So here what we're going to find is parallels between the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Christ. So in both cases, from a human point of view, it looks like both the birth of John and the birth of Jesus would be beyond the natural realm. Of course, with the virgin birth, certainly that is supernatural. And in their case as well, apparently this was supernatural as well, although John wasn't born of a virgin. That's very clear here. So we have parallels. So what we're going to do here is see the forerunner and the Messiah, and they overlap here. They're intertwined together here throughout all of chapter 1. And we find details on all of this. So now we're told next in verse 8, And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, so in the order of his course, he would be in the course of Abia. So of the thousands and thousands of Jews that were living at this time, the 24 divisions of the priesthood, he was in one of these 24 divisions of Abia. And of the hundreds and hundreds of priests in that time, he had the opportunity, because the lot fell on him, to be involved in the service of the Lord there. In fact, he was going to burn incense. So this is a great privilege that he was going to have. And so of all the priests, not all of them had this opportunity, but all the priests, he was the one that, as the lot fell on him, he was able to do this. So according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense. So they cast lots. And of the thousands of priests in the course of Abia, the lot fell on him. So he had a great privilege here. It's not that every priest in the course of Abia would be able to do this, but it was in his case. All right, so burn incense. Now, the background of all this found there in Exodus chapter 30. So, remember the book of Exodus? Exodus chapter 30, here we see the beginning of the altar of incense. So the altar of incense. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon the shittim wood, shalt thou make it. So it gives details here. And throughout the details, so Exodus chapter 30, the altar of incense is also called the golden altar. The golden altar. There's the bronze altar. That was outside the temple, but this is the golden altar, and this is where incense would be burnt. So the burning of incense represented prayers going up to God. So notice Psalm 141. There's David speaking here in Psalm 141. He gives us insight to this. And it says in verse 2, Psalm 141:2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So the burning of incense would bring smoke out of the burning here, and this would picture the prayers of the saints going up. So the burning of incense pictured the prayers of the saints going up. So here was the symbolism of that. Again, in Revelation chapter 5. And in this case, we have 5:8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, or incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So here we have this symbolism as well in all of this. And so his lot was to burn the incense. And so this was to indicate the prayers of the saints and so on. So we'll look at more of this in a minute. But and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. All right, and so he was to go into the temple. So we might be able to imagine it this way. So here we have So here's the whole list of holies. All right, and then we'll get deal more with this in a minute. But we have here's the porch, and then in front of the porch would be the steps here. So what was going on here, according to Exodus chapter 30? Here is the golden altar or the altar of incense. And here's the showbread up here, and the menorah down here. And so then outside here would be the bronze altar where animal sacrifices. So this would be the bronze. And here's the altar of incense. All right, so what was going to happen here was that he was to get the coals of fire off of the bronze altar where animals were sacrificed, bring them into the altar of incense, put the coals on the altar, then put the incense on this, and this would picture then the burning, the smoke going up of the prayers before the holy place of the saints. So here he'd do this out here, come back in, all right, and then after that he'd go back out on the steps here, and as the people were praying, the fumes of the incense were going up, then he would have the Aaronic prayer for the people. So this was what was going on in this whole scenario here. All right, so, and this was the great privilege that he had, burning the incense. All right, so, so verse 10 says, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So this would be done in the morning and in the evening. So we're not sure whether it was the morning or evening when he did this, but this would be done twice a day, according to Exodus chapter 30. It's a detailed passage here. And people were praying and waiting for him to come out and make his Aaronic prayer for the people. And but in the meantime, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So here's the detail. Here, so as we're looking at this, right side would be here. Here's where the angel would be. Now, keep in mind, east out here was the way in or the way out. So he's standing on the east side, and Zacharias is here, and the angel then begins to speak to him. So, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy prayer is heard. All right, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. A lot of detail here. So what was he praying about? Him and Elizabeth, who were of advanced age, were nevertheless praying for a child. What? Remember, their advanced age. So thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So here they were praying at advanced age to have a child, have a son, and they find out that his name's going to be called John. Now the we understand in Scripture that women had the desire So the desire of women was to have the Messiah. But apparently there was also the desire of women to have the forerunner. All right. And so here, their prayer is going to be answered. They're going to have a forerunner to the Messiah. So they knew about the forerunner through passages on John the Baptist, Malachi chapter 3 and Isaiah 40 verse 3. So two passages on the coming of the forerunner. All right, so in this we have, the scripture says, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. All right, and so the blessing that was going to happen here. Verse 15, and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. All right, and so this has the language of the blessing of the Levirate. So let's look back there in Numbers chapter 6. Out of Nazareth. Numbers chapter 6. And in verse 2, it talks about the speaking to the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. And it goes on to say, you know, neither drink nor liquor or grapes, and so on and so forth in the passage. So he was going to be a Nazarite. And so this was the promise given to them. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. So in this now, filling, keep in mind, filling in the scripture has to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so when we're filled with the Spirit, we're under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would be filling him and controlling him. And we see how that would happen later on and so on. But he would be a spirit-filled individual under the control of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So here is more coming out of Malachi. Let's go back here in Malachi. So remember, Malachi was the last written scripture of the Old Testament, about 400 years before this. So in chapter 4 of Malachi, verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. All right, and so there's the promise that Elijah will come. Now, in this passage, where it defines how Elijah is going to come. Verse 17 says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. So this is not going to be a resurrected Elijah or something like that, or Elijah comes back to life. It's going to be somebody that Elijah prefigured, and is going to be in the spirit and power of Elijah, and going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom, and the just wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so John the Baptist was going to be the one preparing the people for the coming of the Lord, which he did. Remember, he went out, Matthew chapter 3, went out and began baptizing people who had made a profession of faith and believing in the coming Messiah and so on. So Elijah then, or John was going to be the fulfillment of Elijah, we're told at this point. And Now we get to Zacharias' response here. Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these tidings be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." So here he is going to be judged because he didn't believe the words. So what didn't he believe? So number one, he was praying that he and his wife would have the forerunner. Now he's being told he's going to have the forerunner. But he challenges that, "Whereby shall I know this?" He also knew that there was the prophecy that, so he'd know Malachi, he'd know that Elijah would come. And here this is explained that this one they're going to have is going to come in the spirit and the power of Elias, or Elijah. So here he had unbelief, and he was judged relative to his unbelief with regard to a prayer request. So he prayed that they would have the forerunner. He's told they will have the forerunner. He's given scripture that they'll have the forerunner. And he questions all this. So he questions an answer to prayer, a promise of an answer to prayer. And so consequently, he's judged on this. And so he's made dumb where he can't speak. And apparently he wouldn't be able to speak for 9 months until John came. So we see the judgment coming on him because he prayed, the Lord answered prayer, or promised to answer prayer, and he disbelieved. That's a serious charge there. Now, if you look there in Matthew, let's look here in Matthew 17. Later on now, John is put in prison and killed. And so here comes the challenge that the disciples give after the Mount of Transfiguration, and they say in verse 10, 17:10, "As the disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things." So they're citing Malachi chapter 4. "But I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall the Son of Man suffer of them." So keep in mind now the parallelism between John and Jesus, their unusual births and their ministries and so on. And so they both were going to restore Israel. Restore Israel. So scripture says here, "Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist." All right, that's what they understood. But I think the key to this is who really is the Elijah fulfillment. If you look at the verb restore there, the word restore, restore all things, this comes up in noun form in Acts chapter 3. If you look over there in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, here Peter is preaching. says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before you was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution." See the word restitution? That's the noun form of restore. Restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So, who ultimately becomes the fulfillment of the Elijah prophecy? I believe it's the Lord who's going to come back before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's back there in Malachi. And so John came and died very quickly, about 6 months into this. But the Lord's going to come back, and when he comes back, he's going to come back before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which is the tribulation millennium. So he's going to be the fulfillment. He's going to be the fulfillment, not John the Baptist. Yes, sir.
So I've heard this argument.
Mm-hmm. Well,
that was the argument.
Right, yeah. Because he's not going to come back, but Christ will. For that's the rapture. See, so this is a hidden argument relative to the rapture that hadn't been revealed by Paul yet.
Right.
So Jesus is coming back, and before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which is the tribulation millennium. So this is a cryptic argument for the coming of Christ before the rapture. That's the argument. Because John's not going to be able to do that.
Right.
And part of that was that if they would have received John as the forerunner, then he would have become the fulfillment. If you look there in Matthew 11, yeah, Matthew 11, 11, 14. So, so 11, 14 says, "And if you will receive it," well, let's look at verse 12. "And from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah which was for to come." So did they receive John's message that he's the forerunner to the Messiah? They rejected it.
Yes.
So he no longer is going to be the Elijah fulfillment.
Is there also an attempt there to push him into the Old Testament?
Oh, yeah, right, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But they
got to
get rid of John.
Right, yeah. But, of course, John's the greatest man who ever lived.
Yeah.
Outside of Christ. So, yeah, we got to relegate him to the Old Testament and dismiss him as well. But so that's the argument in all of this. Yeah. And so we have two aspects here. If they'll receive John as the forerunner, which means they're going to have to receive Jesus as Messiah, then he's the fulfillment. Since they didn't, who's going to fulfill the Elijah prophecy? Well, the one who comes before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which is going to be the Lord when he comes back in the rapture, which was a secret at this time, a mystery at this time. All right, so.
That's good.
Yeah, well,
good.
Amen. Oh, good, amen. So, all right, so let's look back here in our passage. So now we're back at verse 21. Verse 21, and verse 21 says, "The people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple." So remember now, and the configuration of all this is, he's to go get the coals, bring them back to the altar, and then with the burning coals there, put the incense on top. That would be the smoke coming up, and then he'd go back outside. The burning incense represented the prayers of the saints, and he would come out, and the people were praying, and he then would pray for the people. But since he was detained and coming back outside, the people thought, we saw a vision. Why hasn't he come out? Why hasn't he come out? And so that's what we see here. And then verse 21, the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. So whatever he said there, I can't talk, whatever. And so for 9 months he was speechless. But then later on we see in the passage, what are we going to name this son? Going to name him Zacharias? No, Elizabeth said no, we're going to name him John. And this is when then Zacharias could speak again. He said, we're going to name him John. So how did Elizabeth know that? Well, he probably wrote it down on a tablet. It's his name, John. That's what he did later. So anyway, then verse 23, and it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration was accomplished, he departed to his own house. All right, so we have this whole episode of the promise of the coming forerunner to the Messiah. And so we have the parallels in chapter 1 of Luke. We have the birth of John, or the prophecy of the birth of John. Then we have the prophecy of the birth of Jesus. Then we have the fulfillment of the birth of John and the fulfillment of the birth of Jesus. So they're like a pair. They're intertwined together here. All right, so then verse 24, and after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. So remember, she was an older woman who had no offspring. So in those days, women knew they were built to have children, and so they wanted to have children, but she didn't have children. And so this had been a reproach on a woman not to have any children. But now the Lord's taken away the reproach, and she has a child, and of all things, at an advanced age. So we don't know what the advanced age was, but probably older than 30. What do you think? Anyway. All right. Then, it says, in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee to a name Nazareth. All right, so she, Gabriel rather, goes there. Now, the angel of the Lord in this case is known as Gabriel. So this is the created angel. Other places in the scripture of the New Testament, when we have the angel of the Lord, is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ himself after his incarnation and resurrection. Then we see in verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And so now we're going into the episode of the birth of Jesus. So we have these parallels that are brought out here. And keep in mind, Luke is giving the strict chronology of this. He's giving it in order, in a chronological order. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And so here another woman is going to be give birth here. And so she was troubled about all this. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. So notice the parallels here. Back there in verse 24, Elizabeth conceived. In this case, she conceived. So actual conception did occur in both places here. And call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So in both cases, Elijah was going to be great, and Jesus was going to be great. Of course, Jesus would be even greater. And so we have the parallels here. Also, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So as we went through the Psalms, you recall there that when David was ousted by Absalom, it looked like this promise would not be fulfilled. Remember that? We went through that. And if Absalom takes over the kingship, that undermines the Davidic dynasty. If there's no Davidic dynasty, then all eschatology falls apart. And so that was the promise. That was the promise back there in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So, nevertheless, the Lord took care of Absalom and Ahithophel. David retained the kingdom there. Furthermore, again, there in Matthew chapter 1, if you look there. So, we're just trying to connect some of these points here, but consternation that comes upon me when I go through some of these books on Psalms, they have no idea what's going on here. We have a good idea that when David is talking about the wicked, quite often the word wicked there, Ra, is in the singular. He's talking about a wicked individual who wants to take over the kingdom. Who would that be? That'd be Absalom. But in Matthew chapter 1, here we see the lineage. And this is taking us, and this is the fulfillment. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 17, basically, is the fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 7, that David would have a everlasting kingdom. And Absalom tried to get in the midst of that to destroy that. And yet the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of this, coming through David and not through Absalom. All right, so we have the greatness of him in verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give him unto him the throne of his father David, not the throne of Absalom. Follow that? That's what all these Psalms are about. Sweet Psalmist of Israel was praying. He was ousted, and he understood that the everything would be confounded. And verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So here's this great promise given here to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll have to stop at this point, but here we have the background that Luke is giving us concerning both the birth and life of John the Baptist, and the birth and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's doing an autopsy, certainly on the life of Christ, but we might even say on the life of John. In fact, he's checking out all the details relative to his whole lengthy two books that he's given us. Our Father, we pray that you bless us, help us to understand these truths, have a great appreciation for what you've done in history, believe the scriptures, and be unlike Zacharias, who disbelieved the angel, even though he had prayed for this. We pray that you bless us now. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.